I believe tonight during this time in our own personal lives as well as in our church, rather than preach to the symptoms of our problem, we need to get down to what the root of the problem is. And I believe the root of our problem in this church is that we've gotten very familiar with God. We think we know God. I think that the Lord is not first in our lives as He used to be. And I think most importantly that our fellowship with Him from our heart is very, very weak. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, if we were given a choice during the past few months of whether to hold on to that thing that is between us and Him or hold on to Him, that because of our knowledge of the Bible, that we would turn loose of Him and hold on to this because we know and we expect Him to always be there. And you see, our attitude about that thing is entirely wrong. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Now, I know that you're here tonight. I know you're saved. The message I have is not a salvation message. But after you're saved, there's a key to maintaining that fellowship. And it has to do with maintaining the inner man or the hidden man of the heart. We know that we don't have to cut away a whole bunch of things out there in the world. We've chased that pot of gold before and say, well, I'll stop this, stop this, stop this, stop this. Those are not the things that are the problem. The problem is not your television set. The problem is not your car. The problem is not your job. The problem is not your husband, not your wife. The problem is your heart. Now, our problem is that we don't want to face the facts. And I'm praying that this week, or however long this thing runs, that God will deal with our hearts. I don't want to preach a bunch of things about conforming your flesh on the outside, because all that does is create Phariseeism. But like my wife said, I want to get to the point where it is like it used to be, and I hate to refer to the old building, but over there, we ate and we drank and we slept, and everything we did, we just breathed God all the time. He was always gentle right back there in the back of our mind and everything that we did, and we've gotten away from that. We have chosen to move. I've used the illustration before, but it's a great illustration. It's a simple one about the old man and the old lady driving down the road, and as they're driving down the road, the lady's sitting over in the pickup truck, sitting over against the window, and she looks over at him. She says, you know, you're just not as close to me as you used to be. And the old man drives for just a little while, and then he looks at her and he said, I haven't moved at all. I'm still driving. I see God in the position there of driving and always driving, and we're the ones that have made the choice to slide over on the other side of the car. Not because He doesn't want to have fellowship with us. We know that from the Bible. It's because we don't want to have fellowship with Him. That's sad. We're getting too comfortable in our relationship with the Lord, and we're not seeking Him as we ought to. Genesis chapter 35, if you would, please. As Preacher Lackey used to say, he'd say when he preached in Revelation chapter 3, he'd say, God ain't dead, but He sure is mighty sick. Well, I would say we're not dead, but I think we have a lot of resemblances to dead things. Now look at what corpses look like. We cannot discern, or they cannot. A corpse can't discern danger, spiritual danger. They're embalmed. There's no life in them. They've replaced the life-giving blood with something other that'll preserve their flesh. And spiritually, that's what we've done. The life-giving blood that comes from Jesus Christ that many of you bragged about, and rightfully so. But what we're trying to do is replace that blood with a formaldehyde, as I mentioned yesterday, that'll preserve our flesh and get rid of the spiritual power that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything's always quiet around a corpse. He doesn't care about anything. He doesn't care about anybody. He can't talk. He doesn't want to talk. He can't hear. He can't feel. Most people talk well about a corpse. A corpse can't stand up on its own. It's got to always be propped up. We've come to a point in our church, ladies and gentlemen, where we've created this atmosphere that we have to always have somebody chasing us instead of us chasing God. That's not right. We should be after God, a man after God's own heart. We should be chasing, panting after God. Like David said, the deer, the hart that panteth after the water brook, so I pant after thee. David was pursuing God all the time. And the only time that ever anybody came after David was when he was in deep sin. And the one thing you want to remember about David is whenever the preacher came in there and said, "You're the guy," David said, "You're right." The difference in David and Saul was, is that when the preacher came to Saul, Saul always said it was the people, it was the animals. Well, you know, if the preacher had been where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be here, I wouldn't have done what I did. David and Saul were entirely different spiritually, because David, when he messed up, fessed up, and Saul was always looking to blame somebody else. The only time Saul confessed, ladies and gentlemen, was when Saul thought it was to his benefit. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I hate to say this, but a dead corpse usually stinks after a while. It smells. Not only that, it is a great gathering place for evil spirits. Genesis chapter number 35. The Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." I want to preach to you for just a little while tonight. Many times I've heard messages preached out of this passage about getting back to Bethel. But not in the sense maybe that you've heard it before. Bethel is a place, yes, a house of bread, but it is a place where God appeared to you and where you heard from God, where you could discern it was God speaking to you. The first time Jacob went to Bethel, he went there the very first time and he met alone with God. And our problem has gotten to be that we're not willing to meet alone with God. We want to meet as a congregation with God. The congregation is only as strong when it meets together as is your personal fellowship with God outside of the congregation. Amen. What's missing is our personal devotion to God. Our personal relationship with God, our personal fellowship with God. And that way, when we come in here together, we expect to see all the fireworks and everything take place. They don't take place all the time. And the reason that they don't is because what's missing is our personal relationship with God. And we need to work on that tonight. Let's bow together for prayer. Philip, how about you pray? Ask the Lord to bless the message and do something for us this week, will you, son? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to tell you this, that you can call what we're going to talk about tonight Bethels in your life. You can call them being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in a second blessing. I do believe in a fresh infilling. I realize that when the Lord saved us, that He sealed us to the day of redemption, and so we don't get any more of the Holy Spirit. But I know this, ladies and gentlemen, you can call it revival, you can call it breathing again, you can call it fresh oil, as He does in the book of Psalms. Whatever you want to call it, we need it. We need to meet with God, and God needs to fill us from the inside out once again. And the only way I know to get that back is through preaching. And in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, it is not the place of Bethel that I wish to talk to you about tonight, but the state of fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ. So that once again, Jesus is seated beside us at the dinner table like He was in John chapter 13. I got to thinking about this today, ladies and gentlemen. We live in difficult times, there's no doubt. Spiritual things are thought of as something that's weird, odd, strange, or unusual. You coming to church on a Monday night is a strange thing. People in the world think you're odd. Now, they don't think anything at all about somebody going to a ball game on Sunday, a day that's supposed to be set aside for the worship of the Lord. They don't think that's odd. But you come into church on a Monday night, that's an odd thing for them. We need God now more than we've ever needed Him before, because everything in the world is moving in the opposite direction of the way we're going. Gravity's pulling people down, and Jesus Christ is trying to pull us up. Have you ever wondered why John was with Jesus at the trial? You ever wonder why John was with Jesus when he was at the foot of the cross? You ever wonder why John, when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, that he received from God the revelation that God gave him? You ever wonder why Jesus gave John or called John his most beloved disciple? The answer is found in John chapter number 13. It's because instead of John leaning on himself and what he knew, you find him in John chapter 13 leaning on the bosom or the breast of Jesus himself. Learning to lean on Jesus Christ is why John made it through what he made it through. Our problem is we become too self-sufficient. We become too expecting of dependency on others instead of learning to depend and lean on Jesus Christ. We expect others to be there instead of asking God to be there. We don't like to be alone. Here we find in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, something that we all need. Notice what he says, and he says this in Genesis chapter 35, verse number 1. Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar. You know from the study of the Bible in Genesis chapter 35, as well as in these other places, that it's a tragedy to say that they have to he has to be asked to come back to Bethel where he met God. He has altars that are in the wrong place. Altars are a place of sacrifice. Altars are a place where you come and it means something to you. Now, you call it whatever you want it, but whenever you get ready to come to an altar, altar, first of all, is considered to be a place of sacrifice before it is ever a place of thanksgiving. And what happens here with Jacob is he gets ready and he's doing all the things that he needs to do and all the things that he thinks he's got to do, and all of a sudden the Lord just stops him one day and he says, "Hey, you remember me? Do you remember who I am?" He's been through a lot of trouble. He's had problems with his daughter who's now been raped. His sons have turned out to be murderers and deceivers just like he was. He even tries to rebuke his sons, and his sons look at him and say, "Hey, Dad, you did the same thing we did. You were just as deceptive as we were. Don't try to come and get onto us because you did the same things we did. And by the way, Dad, you're not in any better fellowship with God right now than we are in fellowship with God." I wonder sometimes if we realize the importance that our fellowship is to God. You imagine if Jacob could run his life back, I bet you he wished he had gotten back to Bethel long before he lost his daughter and his sons. I bet long before all those other things had taken place, that Jacob wished he'd have gone back. He was within 20 miles of that place and he had never been back. He was so close, yet he was so far away. And many of us tonight know that we need to get back to God. One, we may not know how to get back to God. But two, most likely, we're so busy we're not interested in getting back to God. Your testimonies tonight have been, "I've been coming for all these other reasons and all this other stuff and all these things." All those things are things that prevent you from getting back to where God wants you in His personal relationship with you. And that makes you feel like you're in bondage, and it makes you bitter because you come here and you should be coming. And I believe in coming. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't come, but I'm saying that when you continue to come under those circumstances, you get bitter about it because your reason for coming is not to find God. It's because of your reputation. The preservation of your reputation is the number one thing that keeps God a long way away from you. We are trying to hold on to ourselves instead of holding on to God. If you're going to come back to Bethel, you've got to get rid of some things before you come back. And it's not all the things on the outside. It's the things that we talked about that are on the inside. The altars that they made were made in the wrong places. Look in Genesis chapter 33, verse number 17. He told him specifically, make there an altar. The altar he wanted made was in Bethel. There's a specific place he wants them to go. Jacob journeyed in Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. That, in other words, he wasn't going to go where God wanted him to go. He was going to go where it was convenient. Jacob came to Shalem and the city of Shechem, and it is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he brought a parcel of a field. How about that? Where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. He built it where he wanted it, but notice the Bible says that he built it in a place called the field. And God didn't like the altar because there was too much of the field in it. That's a field in the Bible, is a type of the world, and God doesn't like an altar that has the world associated with it.
What we want to preach about tonight is things that God likes, not the things that we like. And what had happened is Jacob had begun to mix the things of the world with the things of God, and he thought that his worship anywhere, everywhere, and however he wanted to do it was fine with God as long as he was just going. Wasn't fine with God at all. We find out he's supposed to be in the place of his father, look in Genesis chapter 13, I believe it is. Genesis chapter number 13, the altar was in the wrong place. It cost him his fellowship with God, because we know in Genesis chapter number 31, the Lord says, if you'll go to Bethel, I'll speak with you there. Indicating that if you're going to go somewhere else, I'm not going to speak with you. Genesis chapter number 13, look if you will please in verse number 3. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Jacob has given a specific thing, come back if you will to Genesis chapter 35, and told you, I want you to go to that place of your forefathers, the old paths. Back to the old ways, the way that your granddaddy's granddaddy did it. I have a specific place that I want for you to go, for me to meet with you. I don't like the place that you have. You've got your altar, your place of sacrifice in the wrong place. Let me just say this. The devil has been very effective in our church at getting us to sacrifice to everything but God. The days of our sacrificial giving of ourselves and of our substance are long in the past. Amen. There was a day and time around here, and I'm using biblical principles by preaching things about the past and bring to light the things in the future, when you were willing that you didn't have anything, you were willing to give everything. But now that you have everything, you're not willing to give anything. You're like the lady that had the full barrel. And she needed that barrel filled up because she was going to die. And the preacher came by and he says, I'll tell you what, the barrel ain't going to run dry. It'll be full of meal and so on and so forth. And as long as that barrel was full of meal, I mean, when she didn't have anything, she was willing to give everything. And then when that barrel got full and the Lord took her boy home, she got mad at the preacher. She got mad at God. She was upset because she had a full barrel, but she didn't get what she wanted to get. We've gotten the same way. When we have nothing, it's easy to say, I'll give everything. We want God to do a miracle in our life. We want God to feed us. We want God to sustain us. There's a hunger that is there because the lady knows, hey, if somebody doesn't fill up that meal barrel, I'm going to starve to death. You got to give me something to eat. And she begs him, and the Lord answers through that preacher, and the meal barrel gets full, but then her motive gets tested. And when that motive got tested, you know what? She didn't have a need anymore as long as her belly was full. I'm not preaching against being rich or having things. I'm simply saying it's a matter of the heart. God says, I believe I'll meet with you on Monday night. Well now, Lord, you know what? I already gave you Sunday. I gave you last Wednesday. I spent a little bit of time reading. I spent a little bit of time praying. Lord, I ain't got time to be going over there on a Monday. I'm busy. Lord said, yeah, but if you'll come over there and go back up there to where I met with you and be willing to make a sacrifice from your mundane and your routine and what you always want to do, show me that you want to see me. I'll show you something. Amen. Thank God Jacob said, okay, I guess what? We better get up and go. We've gotten to a point where we want the convenience and the ease. Lord, do you understand? Over here's my cattle. Over here's my house. Over here's all the stuff. Now, you know, right down the road, Lord, there's a piece of ground over there that I can buy. It's only 100 shekels. It's cheap. And it's right around the corner. And I tell you what, I'll build you an altar right there. And that way it'll be close for me. So when I get done with all my stuff, I can rinse off in the shower right quick, run over here and sit in church, be a little religious for a while. And then I can get back to my business. See, Lord, it just takes too much time for me to go so far, 20 miles over there to Bethel. I'd rather to be right here by my house. The Lord didn't say a word. The Lord let him do what he wanted to do. Jacob continued on for years out of fellowship with God. And it's amazing to me, God, he didn't even know he was out of fellowship. One day the Lord said, hey, you need to get up. come back over here where you saw me and where I talked to you. We need Bethel in our lives. You know what we need? Before God hollers at us and tells us to come back, we need to want to go back.
Amen.
The problem is our want to. You know what we're thinking? Like a fellow told me last week, yeah, but if I come over there, then I'm going to have to start coming all the time. I said, why would you say that? I said, why don't you just tell us, if you won't come one time, you ain't going to come 10 times. Yeah, but I know I've heard how y'all are over there. I said, what difference does it make how we are? Hey, man, listen, is that the right place to be? I believe it's the right place to be, preacher. Well, then, why don't you come over there and just see what God will do? Because it might cost me more than I want to pay. I said, well, that's your choice, man. But I said, you know what? I believe judgment seat of Christ is real. And I believe one day you're going to stand in judgment. I said, I believe by your testimony, I believe you're saved. And I said, if you are saved, and if God's dealing with you and telling you this is the place you need to go, I'm telling you, God's not going to speak to you any other place than where He tells you to be. You can say, no, I believe it's here, and I believe it's here, and I believe it's here. God told you to be in a specific place. You better be there, or He ain't going to talk to you. He never spoke to the boy while he's going through trouble. Man, listen to me. Don't you know he needed to get a hold of God when his daughter got raped? Don't you know he needed to get a hold of God when all those tribes were chasing him because his boys had tricked him and fooled him? He wanted to get a hold of God and he couldn't. I think a lot of times we don't realize the reason we can't get a hold of God is because we're not where God wants us to be. And again, I'm not talking about a place as far as geographical location, although I think that's important. I'm talking about a matter of the heart. We're sitting at the end of the table with Judas. We're in a hurry to dip our sock and eat it. I gotta go. I got stuff to do. I gotta go, man. I mean, I got a business deal in town. I gotta go. The Lord says, hey, man, go on and do what thou must do and do it quickly. You know what that indicates to me? That indicates to me that boy couldn't wait to get out of the presence of the Lord. He wasn't there to eat the Lord's Supper. He wasn't there to sit there and confess his sin and get right and judge himself. He wasn't there to partake of the Last Supper of the Lord. He couldn't wait to get out of there. What's John doing? He says, man, we're going to be here a while. I'll just rail, sit back and relax, man. The Lord says, okay, come on. I believe the Lord puts his arm around him. Da Vinci code my foot, man. That was really a woman. God help whoever wrote that thing. Listen. I think the Lord put his arm around John. I think John was right there by the ear of the Lord. I think the Lord's saying, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't even suspect Judas. Except John. He goes, everybody's going, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? At least they're being introspective. They're looking, they're figuring, man, might be me. The way my heart is, I probably would betray him, given the right set of circumstances. Not John. You know why not? Because John's sitting next to the Lord, holding on to the Lord, leaning on by the Lord. And as long as you're leaning on the Lord, you're less likely to betray him. Our reason for betraying him is so simple. We're away from him, so it's easier to betray him when you're next to him, next to the hole in his side, the holes in his hands, and the holes in his feet. It's hard to betray your Savior. But man, Brother Jeff, you get just a little ways away from him. It's so easy to say, something else to see, something else to do, somewhere else to go. But when you're sitting next to him, you just want to be where he's at. Why, if God meets with you at this place, would you want to be anywhere else? I can't get that. What's better than meeting with Jesus? Brother Brad, I can't wait to have supper with him, amen. What's better than eating with Jesus, sis? That don't get no better. But listen to me now. Judas's mind is somewhere else while Jesus is preaching. Judas ain't thinking about what Jesus is saying. If he was, the minute he said, one of you is going to betray me, Judas would have said, shoot, man, he's talking about me. Boy, he's talking about the Holy Spirit just shooting me right. Oh, Lord, it's me. Forgive me. Lord, I repent. Listen, if Judas had been listening when Jesus got down on his knees and washed his feet right there, Judas would have said, don't wash my feet. They've been in the wrong place. I'm going to to use them to betray you. Lord, watch me all over. He would have said what Peter said. But Judas wasn't thinking about what Jesus said. He was thinking about his business deal down the road. Money he's going to make. 30 pieces of silver back there is a lot of money. Oh, and I'm sure Judas intended to use it for the good of the brethren. If the Bible's right, the Bible says Judas was a thief. He didn't have any intentions on using that for the brethren. I submit to you tonight, first and foremost, the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to come back to Bethel is because we're not even interested in what God's saying to us anymore. We've gotten too far away from Him. We're not close enough to Him anymore. Our heart is far from Him. It's a long ways off. You know what? The Lord doesn't care if you come at Him and walk up to Him and meet Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't care if you walk up to Him and say, "Hey, Lord, how you doing?" You say, why? Because all that is an outward show. Physically, He's close to Him, but man, He's already betrayed Him. He has no intention of being His friend. He wants to see Him arrested and take Him down there and try. Our problem is, we think that if we look like we're close on the outside, that we're fooling everybody else, but the Lord knows where our heart is. That's why He said to us yesterday, "Hey, it's time to get back to Bethel." Time to get back to where you could hear from God. The first problem was Jacob had gotten too much of the world where his altar was. Buddy, I got news for you. The day when you used to come and be willing, and I know it's kind of freaky. There was a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, where you willing to throw your car keys on the thing, you know. You throw a car title up there. You throw jewelry up there. Hey man, you didn't care. All you wanted was God. And you wouldn't run the risk, man. It's like, hey man, it's all I got, but God can have it. And you didn't care what anybody thought or said. My, isn't it strange how now that we got a few things, how slow we are to respond. It's easy to give up a 19-incher than it is a 60-incher. I'm not asking you for that. I'm just saying, remember how willing you were? Thank God we've been delivered from that. We realize it's not on the outside. I'm talking about the heart. I don't want you, but I'm trying to help you to understand. I'm trying to help you to see. Either the Lord is doing something in here or it's hot in here. Are you hot? How about a little AC, man? I'm going to preach for an hour. I'm not trying to goad you. I'm just telling you, I'm going to be an hour before I'm done. So if you got something to do, you're going to have to do it because I'm going to preach. I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, that the place of our worship is important. And that place is the inner man, the altar of the heart. Where that heart is more important than your geographical location. We got to get back to Bethel with our heart. Thirdly, let me say this about that altar. There was a particular person, but he wanted worshiped at that altar. Notice what he says. Make there, verse 1, an altar. And notice he has to tell him, unto God. Make there an altar. Make it unto God. By the way, I know why you built that other altar. That was for your convenience. And that was for your reputation. So everybody would think you were religious. Everybody would think you were a good man. You built that altar to yourself. You didn't build that to me because I never told you to build it there. And you went and sacrificed every week, but you were sacrificing for the benefit of everybody knowing what a good man you are because it was good for your business. I want you to go to Bethel. Lord, there ain't no cattle around Bethel. I don't care. I'll take care of you. Lord, Bethel, that's a place of stones, Lord. It's a place, I mean, good night, it's a dirt. Last time I was there, Lord, good night. He goes, yeah, what about last time you were there? Well, Lord, I just had a stone for a pillow, man, and dirt for a bed sheet, man. I mean, good night alive, Lord. Places in the middle of the desert, back across a river on the other side. I mean, Lord, it's hard to get back over there. Lord said, what happened to you in there? I don't remember, Lord. I just remember the ground was hard and the pillow wasn't soft. I said, my goodness, man, I thought that was a place where I showed up and talked to you when you were in trouble. I thought that was a place where you could hear me and where I appeared to you. Funny how we forget when we get the comforts of home, isn't it? Altar in the wrong place. What was the reason? Genesis chapter 35. He had started affecting other people. Don't we have a lot of altars today that we sacrifice to both known and unknown gods? How much of your life do you give sacrificing the things that you think are okay that God don't think is okay? I'd like to say that if we'd put as much effort into sacrificing to God that we do sacrificing to everything else, we sure would be in a whole lot better fellowship. And by the time I'm done, I'm hoping to, Lord willing, to show you some things about the Lord. What's the reason? It's because of His effect on other people. Notice it says that His house has now gone into worshiping idols. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the worship of idols. And what I'd like to do is just simply say this, ladies and gentlemen. Because Jacob was not in fellowship with the Lord, what he had done in moderation, his family had done in excess. And though he had idols and he had an altar of worship to those idols, they were acceptable idols. The other ones had idols that people could see that were little teraphim and little things like that, and they were worshiping those little aids to worship. But it was just a simple result of Jacob being worshiping the wrong things and worshiping the wrong God and sacrificing for all the wrong reasons. And his family just figured, hey, one God's as good as another one. He worships the God of work. He worships the God of success and prosperity. What's wrong with me worshiping this little thing in my tent that nobody sees or knows about? Reminded of a story I just heard a preacher tell about this family that had been real committed to God, a man and a wife. And boy, I mean, they were sold out to the Lord, willing to do anything that all the Lord wanted them to do. I mean, they'd go anywhere the Lord wanted, to drop the hat, they'd go pick up somebody and bring them to church. They'd support missionaries, they did everything they wanted, but they wanted a family. And they prayed and 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 prayed. And finally one day they found out she was pregnant. She has twins on the way. And boy, they're all excited. And the twins come and they begin to grow up. And as they begin to grow up, that mother and daddy begin to drift away from church and drift away from God and drift away from the things of God. Oh, they're still religious, you know, but they were doing things that were acceptable. I mean, they weren't down at the bar and doing all that kind of still good people, but they just began to get busy taking care of those little girls. And one day the mother called the daddy at work and said, honey, I think you better come home. I've called the doctor. The children are very sick. He got home just before the doctor arrived, and when the doctor walked into that place, the doctor said, yes, your children are very sick. As a matter of fact, I believe they're going to be fatally ill. I don't think they're going to recover. They followed those two caskets down the hillside and watched them as they were lowered into the ground. That mother and father's heart was crushed. And they took a trip over to Israel. They sat there on the edge of the river one day and watched as this shepherd brought down a whole bunch of sheep out of the mountainside. They got to the river crossing there, a little short place in the creek, shallow place in the creek, and that little shepherd began to walk across, and all the sheep stopped and said, whoa, man, we ain't going across there. Sheep don't like water because their wool gets wet and they can drown real easy. They can't swim. So they stopped. They're fearful, even though the shepherd's saying, come on. That shepherd stopped midstream and turned around, and he came and he picked up two little baby lambs and put them under his arms and started back out across that river. And those little lambs began to bleat and they began to cry out. And when that mama heard them, in spite of the travail of that river, that little mama began to follow after that shepherd. And when the other one saw the mama following and her making it to the other side, the rest of the sheep began to come over. And when they got on the other side of the sheep, the other side of the river, he set those little sheep down in that pasture and they all ran off and began to feed. And that man said to his wife, he said, now I understand why God took our two little lambs. because it was God's will for us to follow after Him. And we let something get in the way. And now you know what He wants us to do? He's taken our little lamb, so we'll follow Him to the other side of the river. You say, now, preacher, hold on just a minute. Would God do something like that? I don't think you understand how important your fellowship is to God and what He is willing to do in order to get it. Oh, He better not take my kid. You better watch your mouth. He gave His kid. The man got mad and he got upset. And he said, I want to know where God was when my boy died. The old preacher, very wise and up in years, he said, the same place he was when his boy died. He cares so much about your fellowship with you and him, Brother Kim, that he sent his only begotten son in order for him, you to be reconciled to God the Father. Don't you think for one second human life means as much to him as it does to you? The taking of a child and the delivery of a disease or some sort of a malady or sickness upon somebody generally draws them closer to God. And if it takes that for God to get our attention, then so be it. But you know what we say? God's a mean God. No, He's not. That's the loving hand of the Lord right there. That's God saying, I don't want you to go to hell. That's God saying, I want you to have something to judge and see to Christ. That's God trying to persuade you. That's God beseeching you. That's God begging you. That's God trying to say, hey, man, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And listen, if you won't follow me, I'm going to try to hedge you in. I'm going to try to help you across. And I've got to do whatever I have to do because I'm eternally minded. I'm not minded for the earthly. Our problem is, Brother Brad, we've gotten too earthly minded. No heavenly good. People always try to reverse it. I think we need to be more heavenly minded. And quickly notice he says in verse 1, you got to arise, you got to get up from your failures and get up from your past mistakes and get up from the things that will press you down. Obviously, you've got to go against gravity. The path back to Bethel is not an easy one. The normal laziness of our flesh will take over every time. It's hard to go the way of the God. But the way of the transgressor is harder. I don't know the way of the transgressor. And he said, well, preacher, it's just so hard. A lot easier than the other way. Preacher, it's uphill all the way. I better go downhill. Hey, man, at least I'm going uphill. I'm going toward him. If I'm going downhill, I'm going away from him. I don't want to go back to that cotton picking pig pen I used to dwell in and I used to be in. I want to be headed back to the Father's house because I know one day when I get close enough for him to see me going to God, he's going to jump off the park and he's going to run to me today. I want to be moving toward him. Are you moving toward him tonight? From the look of some of your faces, do not know more information than a billy goat. I think you're afraid your wife or husband's going to get kind of caught up in this and think, oh, God, honey, don't write a note now. Just settle down. He's all emotional and stuff. I mean, you know, he can't never get no places to go preach no more. He's got a little crowd going here. Man, he's just a little excited. Man, just be calm, honey. You know, we need to go check on them and give on them. I want to get some notes about it. Let's get turned away. You need to get turned away. Carry the word of God and come to the devil. Notice he says, in verse 1, you have to get up. You got to go up. I couldn't get a view for this one. But he said, you have to get up and go up. You got to get over there. Talk about it all afternoon. What a nightmare. I'm not trying to be creepy. I don't want to go over anything. What a nightmare. About 5 o'clock this morning. Then I go to the other side of the little house. I don't know if the bandit scared me. Didn't say, no, I'm going to do it when I get it. I'm going to do it when I get it. I'm not even feeling the light. You say, what? I'm scared. Scared. I thought, you're too good to give me something. I'm scared. I thought you'd been more than 30 pounds in. Or is that too good to have? I don't know. Anyway. I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm
Is he telling me like that? That's good. My conscience. My conscience is good. If he preached for 2 or 3 hours. And that congregation would sit there until the power of God fed in that place and until they heard what God wanted to say. Sometimes you're falling at 5 hours. How far? We've done that one time, though. We had all day preaching. I mean, we preached and sang all day. God, if you'd have heard some of the singing, we were like a bunch of drunks, man.
Sure, that you get everything just right. But you can't get so hung up in an outline that you don't allow God to get in it. Sometimes God's got to get all the other stuff out of the way, get all the other stuff out of our mind, get all the other stuff out of our heart, let the ground be plowed up, let it become fertile, and then He speaks. We think we walk in the door, hey Lord, I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready. We don't take time to prepare. They got me a computer. God, that's a dangerous thing. It's bad if guys give me a hammer. I'm trying to learn that it makes things quicker and stuff, and you can find a whole lot more stuff a lot faster than thumbing through all them books. And I got some books here and some books in my car and some books by the nightstand and some books at the office at the house, and I got books everywhere. And that thing, I got it all. I mean, I'm loading stuff all on there, man. I don't know how it holds everything. It all the way 900 pounds, Doc. Really, but if all the way 900 pounds, as much stuff as I got on there. So what do you think about computers? I still think they're the devil. But it allows me when I'm going away somewhere to be able to not have to carry a briefcase full of books. Cotton Picking Airlines, they make you weigh your suitcase now. 70 pounds. And $15 per pound, every pound over 70. I'm like, I gotta have my books, I gotta have my books, I gotta have my books. You say, don't you just take a message? No, man, I sit in the room and do what I did today. I study all day. Listen, man, when I go somewhere to preach, I don't sit around at the golf course and all the other stuff. I stay in that room and I study, and if she's with me, all she does is bring me food and stuff to drink all day. Boy, God help them, when I get up there that night, I'm ready to go. You say, why? That's what I'm there for. Not because I have it in my briefcase. But let me just tell you this. Sometimes, Brother Jerry, I'll study for as much as 3 or 4 hours. And the well's just as dry as the dust on Pharaoh's bones. I mean, it's just dry. If you were to grab it and throw it up in the air, it'd just fly everywhere. It's so dry. All of a sudden, after about the third hour, the peep of a little sun up over the horizon. Yeah. Lord, is that you? Lord, come on, Lord. What are you saying? What are you saying? Come on, Lord, what are you saying? You got to wait for that sun to come up. Man, when that sun comes up, Brother Jeff, you think, I'll never get in a hurry again, man. Woo, man, God spoke to me, man. Boy, that was glorious. Next day, 3 hours later, Lord, if you ain't going to speak, I got stuff to do. Lord says, I thought you said you were going to dwell. You were going to wait. He should gather around this place, even in this building. Y'all have me up here answering Bible questions so long I kick my shoes off. I get tired of thinking. We were willing to dwell. You're going to come back to Bethel. Before you come back, you better think this thought. If you come back to Bethel, are you willing to dwell there? Are you willing to wait until God speaks? Amen. Or do you just expect every morning when you open up the tent flap, there's the manna? Go to bed that night, open up the tent flap, there's the manna. Got to be willing to dwell in the right place. I want you to notice this. He says, and I'll try to hurry. He says this. Make there an altar unto me, unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. He was in trouble. Jacob gets his house up. He says, put away the strange gods that are among thee. Before you get back to Bethel, you've got to get rid of everything that stands between you and Him. So, preacher, what's a God? Anything standing between you and Him. Amen. And let me just say this. I won't make a list of it because my God may not be your God. In Egypt, they had hundreds of gods. One for everybody. One for everything. One for every thought. They even had unknown gods. They just wanted to make sure they cover them. Over in Thailand, they say... close to 100,000 different gods, spirits that they worship. But I'm telling you that before you come back to Bethel, there's preparation that has to be made first. An introspective look, a gaze on the inside into the mirror of the Word of God and say, God, is there anything between me and thee? And then shut up. But before you ask that question, you better make a commitment that if the Lord says that right there, you better be willing to put it away. Amen. So putting away all that stuff makes you spiritual. Putting away what God says is between you and Him makes you spiritual. Might be a reputation. Might be a sport. Don't it irritate the stew out of you when the Lord lets somebody else enjoy a sport and every time you do it, you're under conviction? Don't that bother you? Let somebody else have a new car and you can't have one. You know why? You've got to polish it all the time. You say, why? What's a God to somebody else may not be a God to you, and what's a God to you may not be to somebody else. You better be careful. You better stay in your own lane when you get ready to go back to Bethel. The road's narrow. It ain't no broad path. It's a narrow path. We're talking about an individual relationship with God, a resurrection of our soul, a redoing of our heart so that we can get back on the right path. But it's an individual walk. Not your husband, not your wife. It's you and Him. He says, you put away the strange gods that are among you. Now, like this part, before you come back to Bethel, he expects something to be done. Now, let's just say theoretically and geographically that this church is Bethel. Let's just say that for the sake of conversation. That means before God's going to speak to you, before you come in that door, you should have already done these steps. You should have already put away the strange gods among you, and you should have already been clean, and you should have already changed your garments. Being clean, he's not talking about on the outside with soap and water. He's talking about cleaning the inner man by the washing of the water of the Word of God. He's talking about cleaning up the filthiness of your spirit on the inside and let it work from the inside out. You got a problem with your tongue, ma'am? The problem's on the inside. You got a problem with your temper, sir? The problem's on the inside. I can take the Bible and show you in Ephesians chapter 6, if we had time to do it tonight, where those things, or Ephesians chapter 4, where those things can become gods in your life. And they're called bitterness and malice and envy and anger and wrath. And all those things are listed right there, and they're things that come from the inside. You got a problem with your heart. You know why some of you won't make the trip back to Bethel in these next few days? Because those things have become gods and you ain't turning loose on them because you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And that's why there's contention in your household. Listen to me, I'm giving you counseling. I'm giving you all the marital counseling you need. A man's heart that's right with God, a woman's heart that's right with God cannot help but be bound together by God. God likes people that love Him. He ain't going to let you two quarrel. I don't know where that came from. Act like squirrels. Blue squirrel, that's it. He ain't going to let you two quarrel if both of you are seeking God. Only by pride come a contention. You know where the pride is? I ain't doing it. Honey? The Bible says we ought to shut up. You ain't no preacher. I'm not trying to be a preacher, honey. I'm just trying to get my fellowship like the Lord. And I'm the weaker vessel. I'm hoping that you're going to lead me in the right direction. You ain't going to like this, but I'm going to say it. Sir, what you see in your wife may be what God sees in you. Utter, diabolical, demonic rebellion. Another spirit. It's witchcraft. God says, you keep rebelling against me, she's going to rebel against you. Or it could be the other way around. You think your husband is domineering and think he's controlling and you think he's doing all these things. Maybe that's what God says you are, lady. Maybe God says, hey, if you stop trying to control my hands and untie them and let me do in your life what needs to be done, you might have a little peace. Do it my way instead of your way. I don't care what Frank Sinatra said. He had it his way. He's in hell right now. You go ahead and do it your way. I choose to do it God's way. You say, why? This week I'm going back to Bethel. I'm going back. I'm going back. If you don't want to come, I can't force you to come. I am not going to drive you up the hill to Bethel. But I am going to start moving that way. If you want to come, let's go together. Single file line. You say, who'll be first? You can be first. I don't care. I'll be last. You know, because the last will be first. Selfish motive behind everything. Amen. You've got to be clean. Second of all, when he's talking about that, it's clean on the inside. You got to change your garment. Brother Roger, years ago I preached a message at one of them big meetings. And I preached a message out of the same passage. You know the reason I preach this message? Just so I could preach on changing your garments. The whole point of that message was, I'm going to get on everybody that don't dress like I think a Bible believer ought to dress. I mean, I'm going to get on breeches and shorts and mini skirts and bathing suits and everything in the world. Strange, I never hit anything men were wearing. I guess it's always just the women were wicked. But my motive, because I didn't have any sense, and young preachers ain't got no sense. I don't care what you say, young preachers ain't got no sense. And you young preachers that think you have sense, you wait till you get older, you realize you didn't have no sense. The older I get, the less sense I know I had when I was young. I got a little bit of sense now, and it ain't much, but I got a little more than I had 20 years ago. Oh my God, the stuff I did 20 years ago. You know what I pulled out today? For your benefit, of course. I pulled out, do you believe the King James Bible? You know the one I preached over yonder? Where I ripped up the Bible and all that stuff? And I thought, I'm going to preach it. And the Lord said, put it away, fool. No, sir, Lord, they want to get skinned. I'm going to skin them. The Lord said, put it away, fool. I said, yes, sir. I'm going to let you get away with that one time, but you ain't getting away with that again. You're here to help them, not to hurt them. Yes, sir, Lord. Wrong motive. And he says, change your garments. You're going to come back to Bethel. Brother Paul, you got to come back with the new man leading the way, not the old man. You put off the old man. Here's your garment, the new man. You say, why? Only the new man can have fellowship with God at Bethel. The old man can't be accepted at Bethel. He won't even be let in the house. The old man comes up there to offer a sacrifice at the altar, and the Lord says, shoo, something stinks, get. I want to see the new man when you come to Bethel. I saved you from that old man. Why haven't you taken him off? He's nailed to the cross with me. He's buried in the grave. Why are you bringing that corpse to Bethel? We got all kinds of ways of sneaking ourselves in there, Christian. We do. Don't we? If we're not going to have the world in our altar, we'll bring ourselves. The Lord says, I don't want nothing to do with you, man. He says, reckon yourselves dead. Why are you bringing a corpse up here? The corpse can't do nothing for me. Bring me the new man. Change the garments. That new man's there. There's a lot of things about him. I won't have time to go into him, but he's forgiven. And he's kind. And he's gracious. And he's merciful. And he's long-suffering. And he's joyful. And he's happy. And he's eternal! That's who God wants to see, and that's who we need to see! We need to change our garments here tonight. We need to stop dragging around this old corpse. Notice he says, let us arise. He influences the people he influenced the wrong way. That must have been hard to do. You know what he had to say? He had to say, honey, I ain't the man you thought I was. Honey, I ain't the husband I should have been. I'm not the father to the kids I should have been. I'm not what I should have been. But now, we're going up to where I was supposed to go a long time ago. He doesn't say, you're going! He says, better do this for the woman. He says, come on, honey. Come on, baby. Let's go back to Bethel. Let me show you the God I met, Bethel. Come on, let's. Come on, won't you? See, honey, I've been wrong. That old love bug began to stir up in that old girl's heart. She said, that's what I fell in love with. That's the one I care about. The one who was willing to admit when he was wrong and loved me and he cared about me. And now he wants to take me to meet his God. Why, that's why we left Daddy's house. We were supposed to be coming back over here to the land of his forefathers. I'd never met his God before. I'd always worshiped gods in the little chambers. And man, Brother Sammy's pleading with her. You know what he's saying? I've been wrong. I have yet to see a woman so wicked that when a man apologizes, she says, I don't care. You can apologize all day long except for Jezebel. And if Ahab had enough backbone to say, honey, if
you want to go against God, that's your business, but I'm going for the God of Israel. You want to be worshiping Baal, your business. I'm headed over here. I wonder either one or two things. Number one, I know he wouldn't have gone to hell. But number two, I wonder what would have happened to Jezebel, because she would have been so surprised that he stood up to her. She wouldn't know what to do. She'd be like, who do you think you're talking to? They'd flip her out. Men, a lot of times that our wives are the way they are, just a little focus on the family for a second, is because we're wandering from Dan to Beersheba. We're all over the map. Instead of saying, honey, we're headed to heaven, we're going to Bethel, and all I know is God's real, and we're going to act like He's real, and we're going to go wherever He says to go, and I want you to follow Him. And she's going, man, He's got His mind made up. I'm going where He's going, because if I'm going where He's going, God's going to hold Him accountable, and God's going to bless me because of Him. You say you believe that? I believe that. Man, the problem ain't your wicked wife. The problem is you. Your wicked heart. The altar should already be full of you. Repenting and saying, Lord, it's me. Remember, the meeting's about you. It's not about each other. It's about you. If you're sitting here thinking, I wish so-and-so was here, you're the one that needs a message. Remember the message. Remember the doctrine of the javelin? He says, let us arise and go up to Bethel. Make an altar to God. Here's what I want to get. All that's introduction. Who answered me in the day of my distress? My first Bethel was a 7-year-old boy. And I was in distress. I thought I was going to die and go to hell. I was scared to death. Before I breathed another breath, I was going to burn. I didn't have enough sense to think God was just going to leave me around for nearly 50 years now. I didn't think I had all that time. But God, I thought, man, if I don't take Him right now, if I walk out that door, a bus is going to hit me. It was that real to me.
Amen.
So I can't go back there. No, I was 7 years old. That was where I began the relationship with God. But boy, you're going to need some Bethels in your life. You're going to need some time where God speaks to you and God deals with you and God pours a little oil on those wounds and God helps you and loads you up on that donkey and carries you into the house and makes sure that you're taken care of. I remember one time when we were up there in Mount Airy, North Carolina, man, and I was dealing with a bunch of things. I remember the message that the preacher was preaching, and I remember him drawing this woman on this long, windy path going back, and Ruth and all them were saying goodbye to the things that were over here where she was supposed to be, and she was saying goodbye, and they were walking out there into the far country. And I remember tears began pouring down my face. And I remember the Lord got a hold of my wife, and she went to the altar, and I didn't know what in God's name was happening to her. And God was dealing with her, and God was beginning to work on her to prepare her to be ready to follow me when I was going. And they were saying goodbye, and I was crying, and everybody was squalling, and everybody was bored. And God came to me in that old man's church and said, hey, I want to talk to you for just a while to prepare you for the things that are to come.
We need Bethels. I remember the Bethel when my daddy died. Extra boost of strength, Brother Jerry, to prepare me for the trouble that was coming. You say, was the Bethel in the graveyard? No, it was in a cotton-picking church on the backside of nowhere down somewhere in South Florida. My Bethel became just a little mourner's bench, and I went down there to the front of that place, and I began to weep, and I began to cry, and I began to moan, and I began to say, God, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to make it. And God said, make this your meeting place with me. I'll meet you in your time of distress. And I'll speak to you right here. It's happened to me in the Philippines. It's happened to me in Romania. One of the greatest Bethels in my life happened to me when the Lord said, I want you to come to Bethel, a meeting place with me. I want you to leave that place in the world. Come over here to Bethel where I'm at. Well, I needed an anointing. I needed a pouring out of God's Spirit upon me. I needed some help, man. I mean, I felt all alone. Scared to death. And the Lord said, are you distressed? Are you troubled?
You need Bethel in your life? Turn to Isaiah 61. And I turned over to Isaiah 61 and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for I have anointed thee to preach the gospel." And man, right there, and so many times since then, I've gone back to that Bethel in my life and said, "Oh, Lord, I was just checking to make sure I really did meet with you. You really did speak to me. God, I was in real distress, and I was real worried, and I was real concerned, and I thought maybe it was the devil. I was just scared, and you met with me." You ever had times in your life where the Lord has been real, real to you? I'll probably weep when we tear down that little bitty building over here to the side. You say, "Why?" Man, so many times God met with us there. One time we were going through a mess. Man, it was a mess. And I was so tore up, honest to God, I thought it was going to kill me, literally. I remember going in there and going through the motions of prayer meeting and nearly everybody going out. And I went back in. You say, "Why?" The Lord said, "I ain't done with you yet." I was like, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want." I mean, I was at the end of myself. I could not go on. I mean, man, I'm going to tell you what, I broke just like a dam after a spring rain, buddy. I mean, it just started flooding. I mean, I was squalling from way down deep. It was like there was some ulcerated sore on the inside of my heart and somebody was playing it like a bow across a violin string. Every time they would stroke it, I couldn't help but squall. Physically, it hurt. I remember laying on that piece of carpet, beginning to squall, beginning to cry. And I was reaching and I was trying to grab anything. I didn't know a bunch of men had come in there. God got right down there by me. And He said, "Instead of making this one of those worldly altars, let's make this a place where I met you in your day of distress. Don't you ever forget, you called on me. And I answered you. I care about you, son. I know how it feels. I know you're hurt." He didn't get down there like he did with Joshua that time and say, "Get up! Thank God. I wasn't as strong as Joshua. I'd have probably said, 'Fine, forget it.'" He got down there with me. He said, "I heard you cry out in your day of trouble. Listen to you. I care. I know you don't think I do. I'm right here. I know you feel alone. You've got so few friends you can count them on one hand. But you just remember this. This will be an experience that you'll never forget, because in your day of distress, this is where I met you." You know what He says here in the Bible? He says, "Make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress." A lot of things that happen now, and I'm not going to go into all that stuff. They're found in verses 7 to 15, but let me just say this and I'm going to close. Bethel's a place that God ministers to you, but you've got to be willing to go back there. Be many Bethels in your life. Be many times where we need to be freshly anointed from God. We need to, in other words, we need God to us give more of ourselves to God so the more the Spirit can have a hold of us. I mean, have you ever not just been dry, just dry? Like, man, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm going to die, man. I'm in a desert. I mean, I am dying of thirst. You know what you need? You need the Lord to give you a drink of water. That's what you need.
You never been so hungry spiritually that your stomach on the front feel like it's touching your backbone on the back? Brother Jeff, you said when you came here, and Brother John, you said when you came here, and it's a testimony of many of us, when we first started on this long trail, we all were so hungry for God coming out of not only the wilderness of sin, but being in all the places that were like a desert that couldn't feed us and couldn't quench our thirst, and we started toward God because we were hungry. We were thirsting after. We wanted God even if it meant we had to be freaks. We didn't care. We were the biggest freaks this side of the Mississippi, man. We didn't care. We wanted God. God saw us through a lot of foolishness. But He did feed us. He did clothe us. He did give us water. And some of you right now are in that same condition. I went back in the past several hours today. Every time I've had a Bethel experience where I really was chasing after God, it was simply God doing what's right here in the Bible. Him preparing me and getting me ready for trouble that was to come. Jacob takes his family up, meets there with God. Everything's going wonderful. His wife's pregnant. Glory to God, man. I'm going to have another youngin'. Man, in the Old Testament, that was considered to be the blessings of God. Hey, man, I'm going to have a youngin'. My wife of old age is going to have a youngin'. And guess what happens, Brother Brad? You know the story. She dies in her childbirth. And look at that passage today. I bet you I looked at that thing 50 times. Not trying to brag. You know what I got out of that? I got out of that the Lord taking Jacob back to Bethel because he could see out there, you're going to need me. You're going to need to be close to me. You're going to need to be near me. You're going to need to know when that happens that I'm not punishing you. I'm not chastising you. That I'm working all things together for good because you love me. I'm glad we're back in fellowship. So now when you go through that trouble, now you have enabled me to be with you in that time of trouble. I don't know about you, but I know this. My life has had trouble in it since I can remember. This is a fact of life. Now, I've had blessings too. But I remember the trouble more than I remember the blessings. The greatest thing that I realized or that I learned is that it's much better when I have trouble to be in fellowship with the Lord so that I'm not thinking to myself, is God whipping me? Is God punishing me? Is God beating me? Is God mad at me? Is God chasing me? What's God doing to me? It's better to be in fellowship with the Lord so that I can say, okay, Lord, use me. Do what you need to do, Lord. But just don't leave me. Can I ask you this question tonight? Would it bother you? Or would you even notice if God left? Would you even notice? In the book of Genesis, we know that God came down with that ladder and spoke to that boy. He saw angels ascending and descending from up there in heaven. We know God made a promise to him. We know he anointed that rock with oil. He know he made promises to God and so on and so forth. We know that God did a lot of great things for him in that particular place, right? How could somebody like that forget God? God took you to a place that other people know as Calvary, you should know as Bethel. And that ladder for you to get to heaven was outstretched. Feet above the earth because the earth didn't want him. Hands below heaven because heaven didn't want him. You know why? Because he had our sin on him. And you know what he said? I'll manifest myself to you and I'll die in your place so that you can get to where I want to go. I'll be your ladder. You climb over me to get there. If you'll come through the hole in my side,
I'll take your hands and join them to the hands of my Father if you'll take me. How could you forget that? How could we get to the point where we forget what Jesus did for us at Calvary? Our first Bethel. Our first time when He met us in distress. How can we go through life and say, man, Jacob, boy, he really had an earth-shaking experience. Yeah, and Jacob still had to keep it by works. We had a heaven-shaking experience. Jesus Christ left His throne, came down here to die for me and you. How could we ever forget that? And yet, don't we go through life saying, wish I'd have a Bethel experience. God's going, hey, if you don't remember any other Bethels in your life, why don't you come back to the one where me and you first met? You know, the one where you were on the way to hell? The one where you were on the way and I became the barricade that stood between you and the door to hell? You know, the one where I stretched out myself and said, don't go, don't go, don't go. I don't want you to go. I want you to come to heaven. I want you to come to heaven. You can come by me. You got through right here in the hole in my side. Come up through my heart right here. Come on, right here. My heart's not Mary. My heart is me. I'm dying for you. Blood and water out here. Physical birth and spiritual birth right here. It's all right here in me. I'm life. Take me. Take me. Why don't you come back to Bethel and think about how good God was? Before you started owning the cattle on 1,000 hills and having so many wives and so many children and so many things that God's blessed you with that you've just forgotten all about God. I think that God has a reason for this meeting. I don't think He's just calling one of us. I think He's calling us as a church for us to start our journey back to Bethel.
Amen.
And I think we got to be willing to get clean. Get back to holy, right, holy living and righteous living, and we got to get out of this deadness that we have in ourselves.
Amen.
We got to say, hey man, I'm headed back home.
Amen.
Bethel, the house of bread. At least 4 or 5 of you said, the bread, the bread, the bread, the bread. And you said, the bread was there, but we just kind of got used to it. Well, could it be? It's because by the time you get back to it, it's gone stale. You see, I know the Lord, buddy, when He sets a table, you know what He does? He says, hot bread, come fit. But you can't be out in the far country and expect the bread to be hot by the time you get there. You've got to be prepared. So when it comes out of the oven, sets on the table, you're ready to eat. I think we're off to a good start. The testimonies seem to verify that. I think what I'd like to do tonight is just unhitch the wagon and let you think about what's been said. I'm not going to give an invitation. I feel like y'all are grown enough and spiritual enough to understand that if God speaks to you, the altar is always open. I don't think we need tonight, at least tonight, to have a pleading for you to come. And I do hope and pray that you'll ponder and think heavily upon whether or not you're dwelling at Bethel or whether or not you need to get back. And if you need to get back, let me tell you how. All the things that I mentioned in that passage are important, but none as important as if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And it ain't in water. It's in the blood.
Amen.
Remember back where you first met Him, where He washed you from your sins? That blood still runs. There may be a dry desert all around us, but buddy, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Don't you walk out of here beat down and, man, I'm just no good and I'm rotten. Hey man, jump in the blood, get a good clean bath and say, thank God the Lord pointed it out to me and take my feet from going the wrong way and turn me around and now I'm headed in the right way. I'm not there yet. But I'm headed in that direction.
That's the only thing we want to accomplish the first night. Can't expect to get from way over there to way up there. Remember, he says, arise and go up. Take a little while to climb that mountain. Brother Jerry got it before he sang. You know what he said? No matter how hard the hill is to climb, I'm not going to let it stand between me and Jesus. He didn't know what I was going to